John chapter 3, and now we'll read from verse 1, and we're going to read down to the verse 15. John chapter 3, and the verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We're ending our reading at that verse 15 and trusting that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. My text tonight is really found in the first and second verse of John chapter 3. It tells us there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. I want us to consider what is probably Christ's most famous interview. You see, during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he met with people individually and personally. One of the reasons he did so was to show us that he has an interest in individuals. Sometimes those individuals were sought out by the Lord himself. If you ever went to Sunday school, I'm sure one of the stories that you learned was of Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed up the tree. And of course, the Lord was passing by. And Zacchaeus, all he really wanted to do was to get a look at the Lord Jesus. He'd heard so much about him. But the Lord stopped as he passed that sycamore tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must dine at thy house today. And the Lord went to his home and he spoke to Zacchaeus about his life situation, about the need of his soul, and he spoke to him about the way of salvation. And of course, Zacchaeus was converted. But the Lord sought that man out. He went after him. And sometimes the Lord comes looking us, whether it be by providence or whether it be his Spirit applying the word to us. But you know, on other occasions, people brought others to the Lord. You remember the story that was told about a man who couldn't get out of his bed, and his friends, they didn't know what to do. They couldn't get Jesus to come to him, so they thought, we'll take him to Jesus. And of course, there's a famous sermon was preached in that passage entitled, The Man Who Went to Jesus with His Head on the Bed and Came Away with His Bed on His Head, because the Lord raised him from his sick bed. And he took his bed, he carried it out with him on his shoulder. But others brought that man to where Jesus was, and the Lord met him, the Lord spoke to him, the Lord forgave him of his sin, and healed his physical ailment, and made him a new creature. Then, on other occasions, there were those who sought the Lord out personally. They were moved in some way to go and find the Lord Jesus. The rich young ruler is one example. The Lord was passing by his way, and he knew the Lord was just passing through, and he came running and he knelt and he asked the Lord that question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. How can I have eternal life? And he himself came and he sought the Lord and he asked him that question and the Lord answered it and the Lord showed him his condition and the Lord taught him what he must do to receive eternal life. But tonight we read of another man who of himself moved by the Lord, of course, but he came to the Lord Jesus on his own. That man was Nicodemus. And as I have said, it's probably the most well-known personal invitation or interview that the Lord ever had. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical preacher of the 19th century, he said this of John chapter 3, "Nicodemus's encounter with Christ has given us one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible." John chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It deals with the subject of the new birth. It deals with the work of the cross. It sets before us what a man must do to enter into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of faith. It talks about perishing without Christ. It talks about being saved by faith in Christ. How important this chapter is. And it all began with a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus searching out the Lord Jesus Christ and having this personal interview with him. And I want tonight to highlight four major things about this interview that Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you firstly to consider his approach to Christ. We're told at the start of verse 2, the same, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Now I want you to think, who came to Jesus? We're told that he was called Nicodemus. But what do we know, or what are we told about this man? Well, in verse 1, we're told he was a Pharisee. And that says to me that this man had religion. He was a religious man. The Pharisees were a sect within Judaism. They were a strict sect that placed particular emphasis on the Old Testament law. And they added to the Old Testament law and they come up with all these various laws that they wanted to emphasize and they did their very best to observe and to keep. And they thought that by keeping and observing those laws, the laws of their religion, and the laws that they themselves had added to the law of God, that this would impress God, that it would merit them favor with God, and it would help to get them into heaven. So he was a Pharisee. He had religion. He would have attended all the services in the synagogue. He would have attended the temple at least the 3 times in the year. He would have observed all the ceremonies of the Old Testament church. He was a religious man. He had religion. You'll notice also there in verse 2, I think it is. In fact, it's verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was not only a Pharisee, he was a ruler. And that says to me he had a position within society. Israel at this time, of course, was ruled by the Romans. But the Romans allowed the Jews, through their Sanhedrin, to have limited power, particularly to pass various religious laws. And as a member of that council or that Sanhedrin, Nicodemus had an important role to play. He was part of that decision-making body that would have passed laws and regulations for the Jewish nation. And therefore, he would have been looked up to. Perhaps people would have resorted to him if they had problems or the difficulties and they wanted something done about one matter or the other. But nevertheless, he had a position in society that he would have been looked up to and respected for. He was a Pharisee, he had religion. He was a ruler, he had a position. And then in verse 10, we're told the Lord Jesus called him a master. He said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Now the word master there literally means teacher. You see, as a Pharisee, he was one who taught others. And he would have instructed Jews in the Old Testament law of God. He not only had religion, he not only had a position, but he had an education. He was schooled in the Old Testament ceremonies, the laws, and the rituals of the Jews' religion, so much so that he taught it to others. And yet, I put it to you, that for a life spent devoted to organized religion, a life spent attaining a position of importance and operating in that position, and for a life spent giving himself and giving to others an education, Nicodemus had no assurance about his salvation, where he stood with God, whether he was right with God, and he felt the need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to have these matters clarified. And what it says to us tonight is this, and I want you to understand it, that religion in and of itself, organized religion, going through the ritual or the routine of religion, having a position within society, having a good education and having a knowledge of how the world works and all the things related to education, none of those things merit our soul forgiveness before God. None of those things make our soul right with God or ready for the great eternity. The hymn writer was right when he penned those words. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And though he had all these things, he felt the need to come to Christ. Do you see that no matter what else you attain or you achieve in life, it's Christ you need for the saving of your soul and to make you right with God? That's who approached the Lord. But then I want to say a word about why he approached the Lord. If you look at the end of verse 2, it tells us he calls Jesus Rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He came to Jesus because he recognized that he was a teacher, and he recognized God must be with this man because nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. And while Nicodemus acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ to be unique, he acknowledged him to be different. He acknowledged him to be at least a servant of the Lord. He was only partly right. You see, the Lord Jesus was a teacher. He was the great prophet who was prophesied to come into the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply come to be a prophet or a teacher. He came to be the Savior of sinners. Whenever Jesus was born in the manger in the stable in Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said to them in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man is come." Did he say he's come to teach? He's come to leave a good example. He has come to be a reformer in the Jews' religion. No, he said he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I wonder up until now, do you acknowledge, do you accept there's something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that there's something special about him. You would go as far as saying he was a great teacher and he taught with authority, not as the scribes. You would accept maybe even that he is the Son of God manifested in the flesh, but you have never personally received him. You've never experienced him becoming your personal Savior. Oh, Nicodemus, he recognized there was something unique about Christ. And that's why he came to him. But he failed at this point to acknowledge that Christ was the Savior. Does that describe you? And then let me say a word about when he came to the Lord. You see, it tells us there in verse 2 that he came by night. Now, Bible preachers and commentators speculate as to why this man came at night. Some think, well, the Lord was so taken up with preaching and healing and ministry during the day that he just wouldn't have had time to enter into such a deep conversation with Nicodemus. And so at night time, there was more time to go into these things, and that's why he came at night. I tend to take a different view. I tend to think that Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness because he didn't want to do it openly during the day. He didn't want the other Pharisees who were opposed to Christ, who denied Christ, who resisted Christ, who worked against Christ, who called for Christ's death. He didn't want them to know that he was contemplating in his mind, there's something different about Jesus. They were ready. He was ready to accept them. He wanted to explore this even more. And he didn't want those men to know or realize that he was of this state of mind. And again, I put it to you, I wonder, does it describe someone in this meeting? You have gone through your life and you know the Lord is the Son of God. You wouldn't deny it. You believe that he was sent by the Lord to become the Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of individuals, but you have never experienced it because you're concerned about what others would say or others would think. Let me tell you tonight, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow the Lord, then you not only need to call personally and from your heart very sincerely upon the Lord to be your Savior, but you need to make public confession. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny." Do you see what the Lord is saying there? If you are going to be my disciple, you need to not only call upon me, but you need to publicly profess me. It was the Apostle Paul in writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved." We need to not only believe in our heart, but confess him that we are his. We are not to be ashamed of him. We are not to live our lives publicly as if he doesn't exist and he means nothing to us. No, we're to believe within the heart and we're to make public confession and profession that we have trusted him and he is our Savior. Is there someone here? And my, you know in your heart that he is true. You know in your heart you want to be a Christian, and yet it's the fact that you're concerned what others would say or think that holds you back. I urge you tonight. I urge you to publicly confess the Lord. And I tell you, if when you confess the Lord, he has promised he will not deny you publicly before his Father, which is in heaven. Nicodemus's approach to Christ, he came and sought out the Lord. But then I want you to consider, secondly, his answer from Christ. And I want to read three verses to you. Verse 3, verse 7, and verse 5, look at what the Lord says, or listen to it. Jesus answered, and it's as if Nicodemus, you know, was trying to, we would talk, butter someone up, you know, to try and impress them and to show that you've time for them or you support them. And the feeling is Nicodemus is trying to show the Lord that he's impressed with him and he wants to know more. You're a teacher and I accept that. But look at what the Lord says. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at verse 5, or listen to it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." Let me just pause there for a wee moment. That has no reference to baptism. I don't care whether you're talking about a few drops on a baby's head or getting someone right down in underneath. It has no reference to baptism. In fact, I feel that the water itself is a reference to the Spirit, because the Spirit is likened unto water. And the wee word "and" there, it's the Greek preposition kaya, which could also be translated even. So we could read the verse like this: Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Wasn't that a plain, straightforward, we might say a blunt response from the Lord? "Nicodemus, you can talk me up to heaven itself. If you're not born again, you'll not see, you'll not enter, you'll not be in the kingdom of heaven." That's the Lord's response. He's saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you need more than outward religion. Nicodemus, you need more than an earthly position. Nicodemus, you need more than an education to get you into heaven." And I want to emphasize that verse 5 because it makes it very clear and plain. "Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter." He can't enter the kingdom of God. And whether we talk about God's kingdom of being saved and part of that spiritual kingdom, or whether we talk about the kingdom of heaven, and all we can talk about the door to heaven. Jesus is the door into heaven. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." We like to sing and we talk about the pearly gates. And you know, sinful man is this warped notion of Peter standing at the pearly gates, handing out balloons maybe or something else to those that are coming in, as if heaven's a big party and it's devoid of reality. But the Bible says there are pearly gates, gates of pearl. Let me tell you, whether it's the door or whether it is the gates of pearl, your feet will not step over that door or through those gates if you have not been born again of the Spirit of God. And that's why we can see here the necessity of being born again. It is an absolute necessity. Jesus said, "Ye must." This is something you need to experience. This is something you must experience, or you will never enter into heaven. You'll never be in God's kingdom. That's how important it is. George Whitefield was a great evangelist in the 18th century. Preached throughout England, preached in North America. He saw and witnessed thousands of people. I think we could maybe even go as far as saying he saw tens of thousands of people converted to Christ. George Whitefield's favorite text was John chapter 3, verse 7. And someone once asked him, "Why do you always preach on John 3, verse 7? He preached on it hundreds of times. "Why do you always preach on John 3, verse 7? And his reply was this: "Because ye must be born again. It is absolutely necessary if you are to see heaven, to enter the kingdom, to be in heaven. This is an experience you must have." But the Lord not only stresses the necessity of the new birth, he explains the nature of the new birth. Do you see the little phrase there in verse 3? "Except a man be born again." If you have a margin, a center margin in your Bible, you may see in that center margin, that little phrase could be translated, "Except a man be born from above." And that's really what the new birth is. You see, when a baby is born, new life comes into this world in the physical sense. Life is born into this world. The baby is born, there's new life in the world. And whenever a man or woman is born from above, it's the work of the Spirit, and Jesus emphasizes that. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," or even of the Spirit. He says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And to be born again, or to be born from above, is the Spirit from above. He's giving life to the sinner. Spiritual life, eternal life. Jesus spoke about it in verse 15 and 16. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Do you see, when you're born physically as a baby, Bible says you're dead in trespasses and in sins. You have physical life, but you have no spiritual life. You're dead toward God. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit comes down and enters into your heart and soul, he imparts new life, spiritual life, eternal life, and everlasting life into your heart and your soul, and you become alive unto God. Men and women, that's what the new birth is. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, spiritual life, eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And when the Spirit gives that life that is eternal, it is the new birth. And I want to ask you a question tonight in this gospel meeting. Have you been born again? Can you look to a time in your experience when you can say, I was born again of the Spirit of God? It's a real experience. I'd love to take the time. I'm going to take the time to tell you a little story about that. Hadn't planned to say this, but my first church after I finished Bible college was in the town of Stranraer in Scotland. Not long after my wife and I went to that place, I was introduced to a man by the name of Dougie McCrone. Dougie was a farmer. He lived on the outskirts of Stranraer. And I remember one of the men in the church taking me and introducing me to him. And Dougie had been an elder in a certain church for 35 years. And he would have attended some of our special services. And I remember him saying to me, he says, you know, you're like the old-time preachers. He says, you preach the hellfire and brimstone stuff. He says, we don't really get that now in our church. He says, I remember it as a boy, but we don't really get it now. And he would have come and gone from the services, and we talked to him about his soul. But after, I would say, maybe a year or so of knowing Dougie, he took very ill. He was brought into hospital. His condition deteriorated. We would have talked to him about his soul, and I remember one of the men coming to my house after church one Sunday evening, and he said to me, I don't think Dougie's going to do much longer. He says, I think we should go back one last time and try to witness to him. And I said, well, look, leave it with me, and I'll go back first thing in the morning. I've spoken to him on various occasions about his soul. And as I went into the little hospital in Stranraer, there seemed to be a doctor with him. And I thought, well, I'll wait until the doctor goes. And when the doctor left, I slipped into the ward. And he opened up his eyes. He was actually drifting in and out of consciousness. And he said to me, how did you know to come this morning? And I thought maybe the doctor that had been in had given him some bad news. I says, I don't know what you mean, Dougie. What are you talking about? And he sort of drifted out of consciousness again, and when he came round, just a moment or two later, he said, it happened last night. And I said, Dougie, what are you talking about? He says, it's a real experience. These are his words. As God is my judge. He said, it's a real experience. And it happened last night. And he lifted up his fist and he says, I've got it. And you know the one thing that always struck me about him? I used to talk to him, he actually told me, you know, look, I've believed in Jesus from when I was a child. And I used to talk to him, are you sure of salvation? And he always said this, he had a terrible fear of death. And he told me that long before he ever took ill. And after he said those words to me, it's a real experience. It happened last night. I've got it. He closed his eyes and I whispered into his ear, Doogie, what about the fears? And it nearly brings a tear to my eye as I think about it. He just, his eyes were closed and he shook his hand. He says, they're gone. They're gone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 2 days later, he passed into God's eternity. But listen, it's that thought I want to impress upon you. It's a real experience. It happened last night and I've got it. And I tell you, it's a real experience. I got it when I was 17 years of age. I was born again of the Spirit of God. Tell me this, have you had it? Because friend, if you haven't experienced it, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how charitable you want to be. It doesn't matter how good living you try to be. If you haven't been born again, you'll not be in heaven. Have you had the experience of the new birth? Now I want to come thirdly, and I need to be quick. You see, this man, I've noticed his approach to Christ. I've noticed his answer from Christ. I want you to see his appeal to Christ. You see, he didn't understand it. And he asks in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? A religious man for all those years, and he hadn't a notion about what the Lord was talking about. The Lord explained that the new birth, it was a spirit, it wasn't a physical birth. You can't enter the second time into your mother's womb. It's a spiritual birth. Happens by the Holy Ghost. But then he asks another question in verse 9. How can these things be? Do you know what he's asking now? He's saying, Lord, how can I be born again? He wanted to be born again. Do you want to be born again? And it was then the Lord told him how he could be born again. And I want to do two things to explain how you can be born again. I want to point you to an illustration, and then I want to take you to the words of instruction from Christ. I'll be as quick as I can. The illustration. What did the Lord say? He took him back in his Bible. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament that was coming out his ears. And he said, do you remember the time in the wilderness whenever the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness 40 years and there was a wee incident where they murmured against me and I sent serpents into the camp and they began to bite the people and the people began to die and they cried unto Moses and Moses prayed unto me and I told him, make a serpent of brass and set it on a pole. And everyone that looks by faith to that pole, they'll be healed from the serpent's bite. Do you remember it, Nicodemus? Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ was lifted up on the cross. He shed his blood. He made a sacrifice for sin so that sins could be forgiven. Men could be pardoned and made right with God. And he said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I tell you, the moment, the very same moment that a sinner by faith calls upon the Lord to save them, they're born again. Hallelujah. It's simple, friends. The moment the sinner looks to Christ by faith to be their personal Savior, the same moment they're born again of the Spirit of God. Would you turn back to John chapter 1? Let me highlight two verses that just confirm this. John 1, verse 12 and 13. It tells us, but as many as received him, received who? Received Jesus Christ. To them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born. Now he's not talking about the physical birth. He's talking about the new birth, the spiritual birth, the second birth, which were born again, not of blood. You don't become a child of God. You're not born again because of who your mom or dad were. was reading a preacher today, commentator, and he told the story. He asked a man to church one time, and he preached on the new birth. And on the way home, he asked the man, "Have you been born again?" And his answer was, his wife was, "My wife was a descendant of John Wesley." And the preacher's response was, "Well, if I asked you, were you married, would you respond, 'My great aunt went to a wedding one time'? It's got no bearing on it. Listen, you're not born again because of who your granny or your great granny was or what church they attended. It's not of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man. I would wish that everyone was born again, but I can't give you the new birth. It's not of these things." But what is it of? Verse 12 gives the answer. You become a son of God. You're born into His family when you believe in His name. When you have that personal experience of putting faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The word at the start of verse 12 is receive Him. And when you receive Him by faith as your Savior, you receive eternal life from Him. And at that same moment, you're born again of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you again the question, have you been born again? Do you want to be born again? You can be born again tonight if you're prepared to receive and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with this thought. We've thought about Nicodemus and his approach to Christ, his answer from Christ, his appeal to Christ to tell him how he could be born again. But I want you just in closing to consider his action for Christ. We're not told in John chapter 3 what Nicodemus's response was. But in John chapter 7 and verse 50, whenever the Sanhedrin were discussing the Lord Jesus Christ and what they should do to Him, they wanted to put Him to death, we discover that Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Do you know what he was doing there? He was publicly defending Jesus. I'm not going to turn over to John 19, but if you turn to John 19 and verse 39, you'll discover that when Jesus died and was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate, could he take his body from the tree? And when he took his body down off the cross, Joseph and Nicodemus anointed Christ's body for burying. And men and women, all the evidence is that after Nicodemus met with Jesus one night long ago and he asked the Savior something everyone should know, and after the Lord Jesus told him, "Ye must be born again," the evidence is this, that he received, he believed, he was born again. And tonight, I believe with all my heart, his feet have entered in through the pearly gates and he's in heaven. Tell me, will you be there? How will you respond to the message of Jesus Christ? Ye must be born again. Will you receive and believe Him? Or will you reject Him to the loss and the ruin and the perishing of your soul throughout eternity?